We are holding on Mem Gimel Amud Aleph, fifth line, $2. We said in the Mishnah that if people are sitting together and eating, then each person makes their own bracha. They can't be mercy each other because it's not considered a kviyus. But we said Hesebu, Echad Bevarech, we said if they recline together, then one person can make the bracha and everybody can be yotze because then it's considered a kviyus. We said that nowadays we don't really have that distinction. Just sitting at a table is considered a kviyus. So Omar Rav, Lo Shonu Elof Pas Deboi Hesebu. So Rav says that this that we're saying that you need Heseba, that you need them to be reclining in order for one person to be motzi everybody else, and we're talking, by the way, primarily we're talking about the before bracha, where he says Hamotzi and is motzi everybody else, although to a certain extent these didn't also apply to the after bracha. Actually, what it is when it comes to the after bracha, when it comes to benching, you can do that. We make a mezuman, as we're going to learn in the next parak, where one person, the original way of mezuman is one person says benching and everybody else just listens and says amen. And it's yotzeh. You don't really have that with other after brachas. Everybody has to make their own. There's no such thing as being mercy other people with an after bracha.
Right.
Okay, so Amar Rav, Lashon Rav, Pas Deboi Haseba. This is what we're saying, that you need Haseba in order for one person to be motzi everybody else only applies to bread. Avod Yayin Leboi Haseba. But when it comes to drinking wine together, Rav says you don't need Haseba, just the fact that they're sitting together is good enough to make it a kriyas. Because people don't really make a thing like that of reclining together just to drink wine, but just the fact that they're sitting together is enough. But Rabbi Yechanan Amafu Yain Nami Boy Haseba. Rabbi Yechanan says no. Even wine would require Haseba in order to have this din to be motzi them with the before bracha. Ikadamri Amar Rav. Another version of how the discussion goes is that Rav says Lo Shonu Al Pasti Bachanil Le Haseba. That in the second version, Rav says the difference between bread and wine is that by bread, when they're reclining together, then that helps to make it a kviyus, and therefore that one person can be motzi other people. Avoyayin by Mahanil Le Haseba. But according to the second version, Rav is saying not that in the first version Rav had said that you don't need a Haseba, just the fact that sitting together makes a kviyus. In the second version, Rav is saying exactly the opposite. Wine, even Haseba, is not enough to make it that they have a kviyus, and therefore, with that, every person would still have to be making their own bracha. And Rabbi Yechanan says that no, even wine, you can have the fact that they're all reclining around the table is enough to make it a kviyus that one person can make the bracha for everybody else. So now in our Mishnah, we had the case of where wine came during the meal versus after the meal, where we said in after the meal, one person makes the bracha for all of them. So we're going to deal with that, how that works, if one's a Rav, if we're saying that he can't be most of the other people. So basically, the Gemara says, I have a contradiction on Rav. Case that say to Haseba, a Brisa says, what is the order of Haseba? What's the order, what's the proper procedure when people are going to have a meal? It goes like this. Urchen nichnasin, when the guests first come, so you have one guest is coming, another one is coming, etc. You don't really have, not everybody has come yet. So therefore, they have to wait. Nichnasin v'yoshven agave sachsolin v'agave katedroi. So they sit there and wait on benches or on chairs. Actually, you can't call them until everybody else comes. They're not going to go reclining on the beds, on the couches, until everybody's there. So then eventually everybody comes and they go and eventually everybody comes and they go and recline on the beds. Hevilahem mayim. So now they bring everybody water. Kol echad ve'echad noto yodei achas. And each one of them washes one hand because he's going to be drinking a cup of wine before the mazon. Now Rashi just says that he's washing one hand because he's going to be holding the cup in his hand. So Rashi doesn't specify why he would have to wash his hand before that. Tosfos says that's because of the kavod of the bracha. They're going to be making a bracha, bar pei hagafa on it. It's not the kavod, they're going to be holding the cup. They're going to be making the bracha on with their hand being dirty. Therefore, they wash for that. But the assumption is that people's hands usually are dirty. You have a concept in halacha called yadayim askoni, you're saying that the hands usually are busy. The hands tend to touch things. They touch covered areas of the body, for example, which are sweaty, etc. And therefore, so Tosfos learns that it's because of the covered of the bracha. Rashi doesn't really specify one way or the other, so you have a couple of different explanations what Rashi would hold. Is it that Rashi would say that they have to, because they're going to be holding a cup of wine and they don't want to be metame it with their hands, because midrabbanon, you have a concept where their hands can be tame and can be metame the contents of the cup. Or is it just
that then it wouldn't be the case because they wash one hand.
But then at least the hand that they're washing now is not tame anymore. Or is it that, it wasn't required off the halacha, this is just how they used to do it. In fact, the halacha in Shulchan Aruch is not like that first explanation, that even if you're drinking, it says over there, even if you're drinking a cup of wine of truma or whatever, other food that needs to stay tahor, you're not required to wash your hand before it, because the fact is you're not touching the contents of the cup, you're only touching the outside of the cup. But chamar and chodesh, that you're going to end up, in fact, you have the whole concept is, I mean, we wash our hands for bread. We're not required to wash our hands in general before we eat, before we eat fruit or anything, even though it became red at some point, and it is moksha l'kabel truma. And in fact, Tosfos quotes over here that a person washes any food that became red at some point is moksha l'kabel truma, right? So on the face of it, we should have to wash our hands for any food. But in fact, Tosfos quotes from a Gemara, I think it's later on in Amos Sechta, that says that, or it's in Chulin at any rate, that somebody who washes his hands before eating fruit is from gasei haruach. It shows like a certain gaiva, like look how careful I am in mitzvahs more than everybody else. So you don't do that. And by the same token, also when you're drinking, you don't have to wash beforehand because you're not touching the contents of the cup. You're only touching the cup. So again, Rashi doesn't say one way or the other over here. Rashi just says that they drank a cup before eating wine, before they ate the meal, and Rashi just says they washed one hand. He doesn't specify why. So you have the Beis Yosef versus the Chidah discuss why exactly that is. Is it that Rashi held that it's required, or is it just that this is how they did it? Okay. Anyway. Balahem Yayin, then when they bring them wine, again, this is all before the meal, Kalacha Bracha, Mavarach Lachmai, then everybody makes their own bracha. Oh, so this is actually all before they went onto the couches. Sorry, this is while they're still sitting on the benches or on the chairs, waiting for everybody to come, and they're going to go in and recline. So meanwhile, they bring them wine to drink beforehand to stimulate their appetite, and then they would wash one hand and take the cup and make the bracha and drink. Then all over Hesebu, then they go into the dining room and they actually go up onto the couches to recline there. Uvalahem mayim, and then they bring them water again. Even though each one of them had already washed one hand, he still has to wash his hands again because he has to eat with both hands, so he needs to wash both hands. And before, the fact that he washed one hand is neither here nor there, because he didn't do it for the sake of the mitzvah. So then, and this is halacha, actually. Even if you have your one hand, it's tahor, let's say, because you washed it. Nevertheless, when it comes to washing for bread, you still have to wash both hands. Balahem yayin, and then they bring them wine. Afal pishkalacha bracha berach la'asmoi. Even though everybody had previously made a bracha for themselves while they had been sitting on the chairs or the benches, nevertheless, echad mevar, they still need another bracha. The previous bracha did not pass through it because it wasn't in the same place; it was a different place. Because before it was in the foyer, and now it's in the dining room. So therefore, echad mevarach l'kulam. So then one person makes the bracha and is motzi all of them, because now that they're all reclining on the couches, now they have a kavis. This is, we're talking about on the wine. They brought them wine, so now everybody makes the, so now one person makes the bracha, and it's mostly everybody else. So now the question is, according to the first lashon of Rav, where we said, where he said that to eat bread, you need Haseba in order for one person to be mostly everybody else. But he had said that for wine, it's not necessary. Just the fact that people are sitting together makes the clear. So the problem is Kasha Reisha. So you have a Kasha from the Reisha of the Braisa. Why is everybody making their own individual bracha on the wine while they're waiting to go in and recline? They're already sitting on benches and chairs. So therefore, they have according to that first version, they have a clear. The answer is shiny earth and the datai lamecha. The difference is that here we're talking about the guests. They know that they're going to be eating someplace else. They know this is where they're actually going to be eating. They're just waiting here until everybody shows up. And in fact, Rashi makes a point and says that rich balabastim would usually invite poor people. So all of them are called urchin, both the people who are coming, in other words, everybody in that sense is like an urach. Even the members of the household are like urchin, because eventually there are going to be other urchin coming. They don't go and start reclining until everybody who was invited comes. So therefore, so when Rav says that that you don't need haseba, but that's talking about when you're actually at the time of the meal or in the place of the meal. Here it's not, because the actual time is not yet, because not everybody has come, and the place is not, because you're not in the same place. Therefore, that's different. Okay. Well, Waheyach Lishna de Omer Rav, what about according to Rav's second motion? Where he said, Lashonu alapap imahanya le haseba, just the opposite. He had said that only bread is haseba good enough to make a kvius. But according to Rav's second version, with wine, even if they're all mesubin, it's still not considered a kvius, and one person cannot be mostly everybody else. Kasha sefer, then you have a problem with the sefer. How is it that we're saying that one person makes the bracha and everybody is yotze? If according to Rav's second version, that wouldn't work. The answer is shiny hosam, yes, but it's different in that case. Given that the Heseba is going to make a kvius as far as eating bread, because definitely Rav would agree that bread, a Heseba, is good enough, because that's what he said in the Mishnah, then Mahanulay Heseba Layayin, so therefore it also covers the wine as well. So Rav would say, in other words, that when do we say, according to the second version, that Yayin La Mahanulay Heseba, if you're only drinking wine, you just got together to drink socially, but you're not actually making a meal with bread out of it. You're eating wine, you're maybe eating snacks or whatever, but you're not actually eating bread. Then Rav would say that's not considered enough of a kliyos, even if they're masubin. But when you have an actual meal with bread, which is what we're dealing with here, following the wine, then you can also have the kliyos, which is going to be for the bread too, which is going to be for the bread that's going to be brought soon. That's good enough to, or not even soon. It could be that we're talking about already, this is wine during or after the meal, because we said already they wash both hands, meaning for hamoisim. So then already, once the haseba helps and makes the kriyos for the bread, so it also makes the kriyos for the wine. The Rav will be talking about when it was only wine. Okay. The halacha in any case is like Rabbi Yechanan. In general, when you have a machlokas Rab and Rabbi Yechanan, in general, the halacha is like Rabbi Yechanan. So that's how it is over here. So when people are mesubin together, then one person can be motzi everybody else with the bracha of wine. Again, nowadays we don't really have the concept of mesubin, so nowadays just people are sitting together at a table
Don't make meals consisting only of wine today.
Well, that depends actually. Yeah, you have, for example, wine and cheese parties, let's say, for example. So in principle, you can have one person to make the bracha on wine and be motzi everybody else. Practically speaking, you usually don't. Practically speaking, everybody usually just makes their own bracha. We said in the Mishnah, Balahem Yayin B'Seicha Mozen, we said that if they brought them wine for the first time in the middle of the meal, then each person makes their own bracha. But if they brought them wine after the meal, then one person makes the bracha and is mostly everybody else. So why the difference? Sholo es Ben Zoma. So they asked Ben Zoma, Mepnei Ma Omru Balahem Yayin B'Seicha Mozen, Kol Echav Echav Mevorach La'asma, La'achav Mozen Echav Mevorach La'olam. Why is there that distinction between during the meal versus after the meal? So he answers them, because the throat, the people's mouths and people's throats are not empty, are not free. So what does that mean? Rashi learns that it means that therefore nobody's going to be paying attention to the one saying the bracha, because they're busy eating and swallowing their food. So therefore they're not going to be paying attention and answering amen. Therefore we just said that everybody should make their own bracha. So that's Rashi's explanation. Then you have a number of the Rishonim that give a different answer, that give a different explanation, that Hoyovein Beis Abliya Ponri means because the Beis Abliya is not empty, therefore if they try to answer Amen, they might choke on their food. We know a concept the Gemara mentions in some places, in Tainis, Ein Masichin Besod, you're not supposed to talk while you're eating, because then the food may go down the wrong way. So here you have the same issue. They're busy eating. Therefore, if they say Amen, if we're told that they should be saying Amen, then they might end up choking on their food, and we don't want that. So therefore, everybody should make their own bracha, and that way, every person, when they get up to a pause in their eating, then they'll pick up the cup of wine, they'll make the bracha, and they'll drink it. Tosfos, in this connection, points out a possibility that maybe what you can do is, what if you say Savri Maranon? So then Savri Maranon means rabbis, gentlemen, pay attention. So then you accomplish both. Now people are paying attention, so they are going to answer Amen. And it's also, and also therefore Beis Abliya is Ponri. So you have therefore that the Gemara is on the shelf there. Beis Abliya is Ponri, because now that he said Savri Maranon, that gives them enough time to take a break and swallow what they have in their mouth. So So therefore, then there wouldn't be an issue. Then you would be able to have one person say the bracha for everybody else. Okay, so Tosfos mentions that Rabbeinu Elchanan doesn't like that explanation. The Gemara over here is not making that distinction. Nevertheless, that distinction is in fact brought in Shulchan Aruch, and that is the halacha as brought in Shulchan Aruch. That therefore, this is the idea behind say this is the idea behind saying. That is the idea behind saying Savri Mononon. So that was the original idea for the case like this, when you're making a bracha when you're making a bracha on wine in the middle of the meal. From that, it became generalized that we say Savri Mononon before any time we make a bracha on wine, for example, in Kiddush and Havdalah. And all minhag is actually to say Savri Mononon even if we make Kiddush on bread as well. We also say Savri Mononon, but the original idea. But yeah, there's different other reasons that Rishonim and Achronim talk about other reasons for saying Savri Mononon. But the basic reason is based on this concept that this way you're giving everybody a chance to listen, and this way you're giving everybody a chance to listen and to be able to answer.
Some people say, did you talk earlier that? Yain,
Chinur Sheikh HaLa'ivah, that's not really relevant over here.
No, the question is, in other words, when people have wine, neither be good or bad, so they spend some or not.
So that is one explanation. That is another explanation of why we answer L'chaim, is that it should be, the wine should be for good and not for negative things. Right, but that's as far as answering L'chaim, as far as you have the meaning to do. But as far as the basic idea of saying Savri Maranon is based on this, that this way the Beis Abliya will be pondering, and this way people will be able to focus and answer Omen on the bracha and not choke on their food. Here we're just talking about it's in the middle of the meal and they brought them wine and they're going to be drinking wine during or after the meal.
Any reason
so what we're saying is the Mishnah had said that the Mishnah had said that each person should make their own bracha, but Tosfos is bringing up the possibility over here that if they say Savri Maranon, then that won't be necessary, and then one bracha can say, one person will be able to say the bracha and be mostly everybody else. Then we said in the Mishnah, we said the one who made the bracha on the wine is also the one who makes the bracha on the mugmer. Mugmer, we said, is incense, is that they would bring in, they would burn various kinds of spices, as we're going to discuss now in the Gemara, on a brazier or something, on a portable stove, and to make a nice smell in the room, and so you make a bracha on it as well. So the one who made the bracha on the wine is the one who's going to make the bracha on the mugmer. So midikatani v'hu oimer alag mugmer, since the Mishnah had used the expression, he says it, the bracha on the mugmer, implying if it weren't for that consideration, you would expect that it should be somebody else would be. Miklal de'ika adif minei. That implies we're talking about even if there's somebody greater than him at the table, but because he's the one who started the brachas after the meal, for example, the bracha on the wine, then he continues with the other after meal brachas, including the bracha on the mugmer. So even if, in other words, so you have like this, if it weren't for that consideration, you would say the bracha on the mugmer should be given to the greatest person, the most prominent person at the table.
When did they used to do that before?
After mugmer would generally be el al achas soda. We said in the Mishnah, it would usually be brought after birchas hamazon. So it's not really tzorchei soda, but nevertheless, the one who previously the one who made the bracha on the wine towards the end of the meal is also going to be the one to say the bracha on the mugmer. Because you already started with the post-meal brachas, so therefore he continues. But the implication is, even if there's somebody else there who's greater and more important than him, and ordinarily we would think we should be honoring that person with the bracha on the mugmar, but because this lesser person was already given the bracha on the wine, then therefore he continues with it. V'amai, now why is that? Because he was the first one among the ones towards the end of the meal who washed his hands from Mayim Achronim. We're going to learn later on at Daf Mem Vav that there's a seder of how people should be washing Mayim Achronim at the end of the meal. The seder who washes first and who's second, etc. We'll see later on Daf Mem Vav. So the one who's going to be leading benching is going to be the first one among the last group that is washing Mayim Achronim. Messiah Lelav, which supports what Rav says, the Amr of Chiba Achi Amar Rav, Hanoito Yod of Chilab Achron, or Humazum and Lebracha. The one who, in the last group of people, is washing Mayim Achron, in the last five, as we're going to say later on, Daphne above, he's the one who is reserved, he's the one who will be leading Birchas HaMazon. So a story, so therefore, so that's what we're saying. So because of that, he's also the one who's going to be saying the bracha on the mukbar. Once he begins with the after meal bracha, then he's the one who continues with him. So in that connection, the Gemara tells a story. Rav, Rav Chia, Abu Yosef, Kameh, the Rebbe, the Sodasa. One time, Rav and Rav Chia were sitting in front of Rebbe at a meal. And at some point in the meal, Amalei Rebbe le Rav, kum moshi yodach. Rebbe says to Rav, get up and wash your hands. Chazia to have a mirta. So Rav Chia, who was actually Rav's uncle and also his Rebbe, saw that Rav was trembling. Because Rav was afraid. What does it mean? Rebbe is telling me, go wash your hands. Either he means that my hands are very dirty and he's telling me off for that. Or he's like saying, you know what, enough already. You've eaten enough with your hands. Stop eating and go wash your hands. He was very nervous, like that Rebbe called him out in public like that. Amalei Rav Chia. So Rav Chia tells him, don't worry. Bar Pachti, son of great people. Rav was a descendant of distinguished Talmid Chachamim. In fact, he and Rav Chia also were descended from Malchus Beis David. So therefore, so Rav and Rav Chia in a number of places in Shas called him Bar Pachti, son of great ones. Pachas is like Pachas Moyav, yeah, for example, means the governor. Means a very high official. No, the Malachian Pachas, it's distantly related to the word Pasha in English. It means which comes from Turkish, whatever. It means a high-ranking official. Anyway, so Bar Pachti, I am Birkas Mezayna Ka'amalach. Rebbe is not telling you off for eating too much or for your hands being dirty or whatever. What he's telling you is, get ready that you look over in your mind how the Nusach of benching is, because he's going to call on you to lead benching. Because again, the one who washes my Achronim first among the last group of people at the table is going to be the one benching. So when he's telling you, go wash your hands, that's what he means. Get ready, you're going to be the one who's going to be leading benching.
And
no Siddurim. So therefore, he's going to have to be benching by heart. And we mostly everybody else, so he needs a certain amount of time. In fact, later on Daf Mem Vav, we're going to learn that for that reason, what it is the one who's leading benching should be the fifth to last one at the table to be washing my machronim. Because that way, afterwards, you have four more people need to wash my machronim. That'll give him enough time to review in his mind mentally the nusach of the brachas and make sure that he knows them. So that's the same thing over here.
Today
we don't specifically follow that because we have benchers and all, so there's not really such an issue that he needs to know the nusach. There still is the concept that you should, the one who's leading benching should be honored with washing my machronim. Well, we'll get to that later on in Daf Mem Vav. We'll talk more about that next time. Okay. Talking about Mugmar, Omer Abzera, Omer Rava Bayumi, Me'ema Saim Avorchan Al Reach, from what point do we make a bracha on the smell of this Mugmar, of this incense? Mishatala Timrosai. Once the column of smoke starts coming up from it. In other words, you don't actually wait until you start smelling it. As soon as the smoke starts coming up from it, is already a valid time to make the bracha. What do you mean? Why should he be making the bracha at that point? He hasn't actually smelled it yet. He hasn't had hana. Amalei, so Rav Zera and Rav Bar Yirmi answers him, V'litaymech, nu, and according to your own Svara, what about Hamoitzi Lachem Min Ha'aretz, the Mavarech V'hulay Ochol? Nu, you could say the same thing about the Baruch Hamoitzi. Why are you making the Baruch if you didn't eat yet? Ela Daite L'meichel, obviously the answer is because he intends to eat. Hochanami, Daite L'aruchi, he intends to smell it, and even though he hasn't smelled it yet, then he can still already make the Baruch. Now, of course, it's such a simple answer that what was Rav Zera even thinking? So the plot explains like this. Normally with food, let's say the din is, okay, you haven't eaten it yet, obviously, you're supposed to make the bracha before you eat the food, but you're at least holding on to it. So at least you have some shaykhus there. But a smell, you're not hold on to it, intangible. So maybe at least you should have that there's some degree of hana before you make the bracha. And he tells him, no, it's just like hamotzi, just like we learned a few days ago. You wait with cutting the challah until you finish hamotzi, even though that means that there's a little extra time between the bracha hamotzi and actually eating, because you're intending to eating, and therefore it's close enough. The same thing, the same way over here, you're intending to smell it, and therefore it's close enough, even though you're not actually holding it yet. Even though you're not actually holding it at all yet.
Can't
answer
the real
way
of the
oven.
That's
the oven is for
mitzvah. When you're holding it, it's not really having enough.
No, but it's not. But nevertheless, when it comes to food, that's how it is. When you're making a bracha on a food, you're supposed to hold it in your hand. You're supposed to hold it in your right hand. Baramara Esh, fine. Now, again, it's something intangible. We're not able to. It wouldn't make sense to be looking at our fingernails first. But in practice, we are having hana from it before that. We see it. You know, but there it's not so much. The bracha Baramara Esh is not really so much a birkas hananim. I mean, it is to a certain extent because we're having hanah from it by looking at our fingernails, but it's really more a commemorative bracha because it commemorates the fact that on Motzei Shabbos, Hashem helped all the merchants discover fire, which is why we only say it on Motzei Shabbos. Another version is that Rav Chista said in the name of Ze'iri, all kinds of mugmar, all kinds of spices that will be used for incense, even though they're getting burnt and you're not actually smelling the actual object itself that has the fragrance, you're only smelling the smoke of it. Nevertheless, you still make the bracha bore after the summon on it, because the fact of the matter is that Hashem created the actual wood or the actual substance or whatever that has the fragrance, so it's still appropriate to make that bracha. Chutz mi musk, except musk, which is musk in English, shemin chayahu, that comes from a type of animal. It comes from the musk gland, from the gland in certain type of beer. Shemavachanol burimin of a summon, that you say burimin of a summon, because it's not ate, it's not wood. So therefore, you would say burimin of a summon that Hashem makes various kinds of spices.
So what about fragrances where you don't have eggs and you still have?
So 1 second. So now we're going to get into a whole story over here about various kinds of fragrances. What you have several different brachas that you make on fragrances. So wait. Right now we're saying, in other words, when it came to mugmar, in general, what would they use? Either they would use something that comes from some kind of tree or woody plant or whatever. Now we're going to mention, as we go further in the Gemara over here, they did have different kinds of fragrances, but those other kinds they didn't generally use in mugmar. Maybe because they're not substantial enough to burn, maybe because you can't easily pour them on coals and have them make smoke or whatever. So in practice, the kinds that they would use are either things that came from trees or from woody plants or whatever, which you say bird after the summon, or musk, which in that case you say bird minute or something. Incidentally, in that connection over here, the Rishonim talk about the question, are you allowed to eat musk? Because since it comes from a secretion, from a blood-like secretion, from some kind of animal, maybe it's also as blood. So you actually have a machlok, a Rishonim on it, between, I think, the Razah and Rabbeinu Yonah, whether you're allowed to. The Razah says no, because after all, it was blood. And Rabbeinu Yonah says yes, because it's completely dried, it's completely transformed, and it's not really edible. It's not really like the original substance. It came to a point when it's not really edible anymore, and therefore, when you put it in food, and it becomes edible again, but it went through a stage where it wasn't. I don't know exactly, but apparently there's a stage when it's dried and made into something that's not really edible at that point.
It's sweat, isn't it?
It's not really sweat. It's a secretion that comes from a certain gland in the musk beer. But whatever it is, the point is that the Rabbeinu Yonah holds that it's allowed because it went through a stage where it wasn't edible. That kind of thing, by the way, is Negev, there's a machlokas achronim about a similar question about gelatin, whether it's mutter to eat or not, because it also goes through a stage where it's not edible. Also certain kinds of shellac, also different things like that. You have achronim who learn that it is mutter, but the majority hold that it's not. Now, Tzedev actually talks about in Torah Ur a deeper understanding of that machlokas. The Alter Rebbe learns, first of all, that the various Rishonim say when they describe musk, they describe that it comes from a chaya yodua. So on the face of it, one meaning that could be is just a certain known kind of animal. People know what kind of animal it is. It's called the musk deer. But the Alter Rebbe learns that it's associated with the animal called yodua, where a bone of it is used in the type of magic, the type of black magic which the Torah prohibits, called yidoni. Yidoni involves using the bone of a creature called Yadua, where the guy puts it in his mouth or whatever and then starts foretelling the future. So the Alter Rebbe discusses them. So you have this animal, therefore, is associated with tumah in that sense, but we still have a secretion from it, which becomes a very sweet-smelling spice. And according to Rabbeinu Yonah, you're even allowed to eat it. Mm-hmm. So it comes out, the Alter Rebbe says, so this describes the kind of thing where you have where a person does tshuva, and we know there are two different levels of tshuva. There's one where the averus, where his deliberate averus, just become shogig, and there's another one where they actually become mitzvahs. So that reflects, those two approaches reflect the two different approaches of the Razah and Rabbeinu Yonah, whether you would be allowed to eat musk or not. Do we say that has been transformed into something completely good, like Rabbeinu Yonah, or do we say that it hasn't been transformed into something completely good, but fine, it's not a thing of tumma anymore. Now it can be used as a spice, a sweet smelling spice, but not necessarily that you'd be allowed to eat.
So what's halacha?
The halacha in Shulchan Aruch, I think it brings both opinions. I don't remember actually which one. I don't remember which one. I got some posts can pass in like one, some like the other. Okay.
I know. Otherwise, we'll be trying to
maybe. Yeah, that could be. Okay. All right. Gemara says, I have a contradiction. A brisa, you're telling me that all kinds of mugmo, you say bore after the sun, except for musk. Nasir, the Gemara says, I have a contradiction. A brisa says, ein mevorchen bore after the sun, el al afarisimon shabbes rebi. You only make bore after the sun on the afarisimon. Afarisimon is balsa, balsam, however you pronounce it, whatever, where the actual wood itself is used, not just the extract of it, shall base Rebbe, v'al afarisman shall base Kaser, from the household of Rebbe or from the household of the emperor. Rashi says, because afarisman is a very rare kind, it's a very rare kind of tree. You don't find it growing all over the place. You only find it on estates, like the kind that belonged to Rebbe, who was very rich, or the estates that belonged to the Roman emperor. So only that kind of afarisman do you make Bora after the summon. And also you make bora after the samim and hadasim everywhere. So anything like that where you're smelling the actual wood itself, not that you're burning it. So now she says a hadas doesn't mean only a hadas. It means everything else. It means everything else also where you're smelling the actual woody plant, but not, for example, mugma where you're burning it. So what do you mean that you say bora after the samim? So you're right, the Gemara says Kyopta, you're right, you have a contradiction. And therefore, you wouldn't say. And therefore, the answer, according to that, would be that you don't say Boda after the summim on Mugma. Now, with that said, though, Tosfos brings from the Halachos Gedolos that has a different girsa in the Gemara that says not Tiyukta, but rather that the Gemara answers Hadas v'chol d'domile. That actually, no, we don't mean only Hadas. We mean anything that the main purpose of it is for fragrance. So all it would be, as opposed to, for example, apples or other fruits like that, where the main thing, where the main purpose of them is to eat them, and they also have a fragrance. Those you wouldn't say bara after the samim, but according to the halachas d'olos d'girsa, the Gemara has not refuted the statement that you would say bara after the samim on mugmar. And that, in fact, is the halacha. You do, in fact, say bara after the samim on mugmar, even though the actual substance itself is no longer present, and all you have is the sweet-smelling smoke from it.
That's when it's derivative of
eight. That's what we're talking about, when it's derivative of eight. That's what we said. Musk is not derivative of eight. Therefore, you say birdie minute of something on it. But the point is, you don't only say, let's say, for example, as we said, you're taking, let's say, cinnamon or other kinds of wood like that and burning them as mugmar, you would still say birdie after the sun on them, even though the actual wood itself is no longer fresh. Artificial or something else. Maybe you would say birdie minute of something. Maybe you would say birdie minute of something on it. We're actually going to learn later on in the eighth paragraph, we're going to talk more about the dinim of brachas on fragrances. In particular, there's several different types of fragrances that you don't make a bracha on, and one of them is when they're mainly meant as cosmetics. So the kind of fragrances that you have nowadays, generally speaking, like perfumes or whatever, not necessarily would you say a bracha on them. We'll get to
cosmetics, they're just fragrances.
Whatever, the point is, they're meant for women's cosmetics, so it's not really the same thing.
What about women's cosmetics?
Whatever.
Or cosmetics in general?
Yeah, cosmetics in general. New women, who else wears cosmetics? Okay. Anyway, the point is that here we're talking about where you have the actual substance or an extract of it. Okay. Only Rav Chista l'Rav Yitzchak. So Rav Chista asked Rav Yitzchak in this connection, Hai mishcha da'afarsman my mevorchin alabay. What bracha do we say on the oil of a afarsman? Before we were talking about the actual afarsman tree itself, if you have a piece of wood from it. But now, what about the oil from it? What bracha do you make on it? Amalei hachi, amar Rav Yehuda, bode shemen arteinu. So he says, Rav Yehuda says that you say a bracha on it, bode shemen arteinu. Blessed is Hashem who created, baruch at Hashem, the kenem al-chaylam, who created the oil of our land. Now, why is it called the oil of our land? Rashi explains specifically, it grew in Yericho. In fact, Rashi says that's why the place is called Yericho. Yericho Meloshin Reyach, because there was a fragrance there. Rashi also brings from Josephus, from Yosef Ben Gurion, that you have a pasuk in Yechezkel that mentions all the different nations in the world traded with Tsur. Tsur at that time was like the crossroads of trade in those times. It was like the Wall Street of ancient times. And Yechezkel has a whole Nevuah where he describes blow by blow every nation and what kind of imports and exports they would trade with Tsur. And he mentions that Eretz Yisrael, among other things, exported Tanag, which is, Rashi says, based on Yosef and Gurion, is this balsam oil. It was very, very expensive and precious stuff, and it grew only in Yericho and other places in the Jordan Valley. So Rav Yehuda says, you would make a bracha on it, especially mentioning Eretz Yisrael, Bore Hashem and Arteh. Amale, so Rav Yitzchak says, Rav Chista says, Bar minei de Rav Yehuda, you know what? Don't bring me a proof from Rav Yehuda. The Chaviv alei Eretz Yisrael, Rav Yehuda, Eretz Yisrael is extremely precious to him. So therefore, he would hold that you have to make a bracha that specifically mentions Eretz Yisrael. L'kula alamai. What about according to everybody else? By the way, it's interesting that we're saying that Rabbi Yehuda, Eretz Yisrael, was very, very precious to him.
Yeah,
we learned, no, well, not saying that not, but actually we learned earlier in the Masechta, and we have in a couple of places in chat, that Rabbi Yehuda actually held as a matter of halacha that you're not allowed to leave Babel for Eretz Yisrael, based on Sukkim. So we see from that, so, you know, you might have thought when you learned such a Gemara, okay, Rabbi Yehuda holds that Eretz Yisrael was not important or whatever. You see from this Gemara, not so. Rabbi Yehuda considers Eretz Yisrael extremely important, even more so than the other Chachamim. He would gladly have gone to Eretz Yisrael, except that he held the Pesukim bar us from doing that. We learned about it before in the third paragraph. We had that Rabbi Abba, his Talmud, wanted to go to Eretz Yisrael, but he didn't want to face Rabbi Yehuda. So the point is, okay. So anyway, Rabbi Yehuda Eretz Yisrael is very, very precious to him. So he would hold that you make a bracha bodesh shemen arseinu l'chola alamai. What about everybody else who doesn't have that tremendous love for Eretz Yisrael? What kind of bracha would they say?
What kind of leave of the arseinu?
Well, amalei hachi amar Rabbi Yechanan. Well, you can't just say bodesh shemen. That's too generic. Amalei hachi amar Rabbi Yechanan. This is what Rabbi Yechanan said. The bracha in that case would be bodesh shemen ori. Blessed is Hashem who created pleasant oil, meaning that it has a pleasant, right. Beautiful smell. Or if it's pleasant or beautiful or whatever. Okay. Omen of Adaba Abba. Haik Shauta, Mvorchan Ale, Boda after the sun. Shauta, you make a brochan at Boda after the sun. What is Shauta? Rashi explains that it is the same as Kosht. We have one of the ingredients of the Torah, a Kosht Shneim Osir. So Rashi says Shauta of Orgamara is the same as that. It's a type of spice that comes from some kind of plant. Rabbi Yonah understands it a little bit differently, that he says that it means oil that was blended with various kinds of spices.
And ktaf,
what is ktaf? Ktaf is something else. Ktaf is what do you call it? A sap from a tree. Okay.
What tree?
I don't know. It could be actually the balsam tree that we were just talking about, or it could be something else. Anyway, I kshauta mevorchan ilove boda after the summer. So the kshauta, you would say, boda after the summer. In other words, it is considered wood. By the way, you have a chalut that's Rishonim over here between the Rashba and the Ritva. Is it that the same definition of a tree that we said a few days ago, as far as the bracha boda creates, also applies to spices? In which case, all the various things that the Gemara is going to mention over here, where we say a boda after the summon on it, have to be things that in halacha would be considered trees, or that have a Rashba hold, or the Ritva hold not like that. They're actually two different definitions. When it comes to fruit, you say boda pri ha'etz, meaning from the actual tree itself. So it has to be something that's considered a tree, as we said the other day, according to different Rishonim, that the branches last from year to year, or the trunk lasts from year to year, or the roots last from year to year, or whatever, as opposed to over here, atsei b'samim, atsei is in the plural, so it just means hard, woody things. So even if they don't fit the actual definition in halacha of a tree, as long as they're somewhat hard and woody, even though the plant itself might be the kind of plant where if you were to eat it, screwed, it'll only be a hadama, but as far as the summim, it can still be considered after the summim. That's how the Ritva holds.
So ace is what's
key. So ace would be the actual tree that the fruit grows from, as opposed to after the summim would basically just mean hard things that are fragrant. Okay.
Ace,
so
last.
That's what we said a few days ago. We had a three-way machloikas rishonim. Is it that the roots have to last from year to year, or is it that the trunk has to last from year to year, or is it the branch?
As opposed to,
according to the Rashba, it's the same definition for there as the same for here. According to the Ritva, it's a different definition. As long as over here it's hard, and it's not soft like a grass, even if it doesn't last from year to year, to be able to be considered an eighth as far as food, it can be considered an eighth as far as spices. Okay. So Shauta, again, he's down at Boda after the summon. Avo mishcha kvisha loy. But if you have oil in which you preserve Shauta, and now the oil, the oil absorbs some of the fragrance, then no, you would not say the bracha Boda after the summon on it, because you don't have the actual Shauta in there anymore. You just have the oil. Rav Kahana ma'afilo mishcha kvisha. Rav Kahana says even the oil that it was preserved in, you also would make the bracha boda after the samiman. Avo mishcha tchina loy, but not if you ground up kshauta into it. Before we were talking about you put kshauta into it whole. Here we'd be talking about you grind up kshauta into it. And the Nahar Dori say even if you ground the Kshauta into it, you would still make the Bracha Bar after the Samman. Tosfos brings a slightly different explanation from Rabbeinu Hananel. Also, Rabbeinu Yonah brings it that what it means is Mishcha Kvisha would be that they take sesame seeds and roses and other kinds of things and preserve them together for a while. So not so much that the oil absorbs the smell, but the sesame seeds eventually absorb the smell of the other fragrances that they're with. Then they press the sesame seeds and they wind up with sesame oil that has the fragrance that the sesame seeds absorbed. That would be Mishcha Kedisha, and Mishcha Tchina would be that you ground up the sesame seeds to make regular sesame oil, and then you put spices with them, where then it doesn't absorb it quite as much. So then again, okay, according to Rav Kahana, in the first case you would make Bora after the Samman, but not in the second case. And the Nahar Dori say even in the second case. Omer of Gidol Omer Rav. Let's talk about different plants. That which ones are bore after the samim, and you also have a bracha bore isvei the samim. You have a bracha, blessed is Hashem who made grasses or herbs that are fragrant. So which one is which? Amar of Gidol Amar Rav, Kai Simlak, Mevorchan Alei bore after the samim. You make a bore after the samim on Simlak. Rashi defines Simlak as jasmine. Rashi describes it as a type of plant that has three rows of leaves, each one with three leaves in a row. But it's a jasmine, it's a plant, and it's considered to be bore after the sun because it has a woody stem. Again, according to the Rashba, what that would mean is it has to be, therefore, such a plant would be considered ha'eitz even as far as the fruit. So suppose, hypothetically, that this plant produced fruit that was edible, then you would say bore pliya eitz on it, according to the Rashba. According to the Rishba, it's not necessary. As long as it has a woody stem, even if it's not considered a tree, as far as bracha, some food, it would still be considered after the samim because it is woody. Amar of Hanano Amar Rav, hai chilfi diyama, mevochan alai or bore after the samim. You also make Bora after the Samim on Chilfe Diyama. Rashi translates Chilfe Diyama as Shibolas Nerd, which is another one of the spices in the Torah. In English it's called spice nard. Nard is a type of spice, and it's called spice because it grows on spice, like wheat. Mm-hmm. So therefore, the Rabbeinu Yonah brings a different explanation. I suppose we can look up a picture if we want. But anyway, Rabbeinu Yonah gives a different explanation of it, that it is rosemary. But okay, fine. You want a picture of spike nard, fine here. And it has a bunch of flowers on it, but
evergreen means that the tree grows all the year.
Evergreen means that it stays green all year round, means that the tree, that the leaves don't fall off. Okay, anyway, so Rashi says, so Rashi describes that the stems of it, the stems of the Shibolas Nerd, are woody. They're like, Rashi describes, they're like the stems of flax plants. So therefore, again, they're considered woody enough to be bird after the sun. According to Rabbeinu Yonah, again, we're talking about rosemary. Omer Mazutra Maikra, so the Mazutra says, where is the pasuk that we see that plants like that have woody stems, even if they're not really considered trees, are still considered trees in Halacha? Because you have by Rachel, when it says when she hid the two miraglim that Yeshua sent, it's a Haftorah Parshas Shlach, the he had lost them on Gogah, she had brought them up to the roof, but Titman named Pishtei Ha'etz, and she hid them among the flax of the tree. So in other words, there were a bunch of stalks of flax over there that were drying out, and she hid them among there. So we see that even though they're only stalks of a plant, they're still called trees because they're hard, they're woody and hard like wood from a tree. Rav Misharshi Omar, or Omar Rav Misharshi, really it's supposed to say, Hai Naukum de Yunanissa, a Naukum from the garden, in other words, that's cultivated, Rashi translates it as Chavatzela Sashorin, which means a rose. Rabbeinu Yonah says it might be a lily. So a lily or a rose, as the case may be. So if it grows in the garden, Mevorchan Alei Bore after the Samim, then you say Bore after the Samim.
A scent.
A lily has a scent, yeah. So you say an bird after something, the Devra, but if it's a wild Narkum, then you say birdie East Bay or something. Then you say an birdie East Bay or something, because then, so again, according to the Rashba, the difference would be that the ones that are cultivated last from year to year. Because they're cultivated, therefore they're taken better care of, therefore some part of the plant lasts from year to year, and therefore it can be considered a tree in halacha. According to the Ritva, it doesn't have to be that. The difference is just that the ones that are grown in gardens have a harder stem, and the ones that grow wild have softer stems. It's also possible, by the way, according to Rashi, that he translates it as Chavaselas Asharin, which is a rose. We know there are some kinds of roses that grow on trees, and there are some that grow on the ground, so that could also be the difference. If a person smells an esrog or a chavush, which is a fruit in English, in English it's called the quince. It has a nice smell also. You make a bracha, blessed is Hashem who gave a good fragrance to fruits.
We don't say that.
Yes, we do. Now, what it is we should, like this, we're in the habit of saying Boru Minu B'Samim whenever we smell something, but that's not really right. Our Gemara is telling us that you have several different possible brachas. You have Boru After B'Samim, Boru Isvei B'Samim, Boru Shenos and Reach Seba Peres, we had an Amar Aleph, Boru Shemen Orev for balsam oil, and then you have Boru Minu B'Samim is for anything that doesn't fit in any other category. Boru Minu B'Samim for fragrances is like Shahakol for food. You don't say Shahakol on every kind of food, but the same thing, yes.
So
properly speaking, according to these various things, depending on what it is. Now, what it is, if, for example, let's say you're just going to eat an esrog or an apple and you happen to smell it, in the course of that, you don't make a bracha on it. We're talking about specifically where you're intending to smell it. You put it up to your nose, you put it up in to your nose in order to smell it.
I make the bracha on the smell first and then...
Amar Rav Yehuda, Rav Yehuda also says, here's another din, by the way, talking about trees and fruits from them. Haiman the Nofik Vyevin Nissen, a person who goes out during the days of Nissen, during the month of Nissen, v'chazet Yiloni v'kamalavavi, and he sees trees that are blossoming. As pretty much all the poets can say, we're talking only about fruit trees. Chavusha is a quince. It's a little fruit that resembles an apple a little bit. So a person sees trees that are blossoming. You should make a bracha. Blessed is Hashem who did not make anything lacking in his world. And he created in it beautiful creatures and beautiful trees. That people should enjoy them. So that's the bracha that we make. This is the famous Birkas Ilonis that we say every year in Nissan time. The Ikra Din, it doesn't have to be during Nissan, it's just whenever in your particular area the trees blossom. I'll pick up all of an idea to say it specifically in Nissan. Okay. Amar Rav Zutra Bar Tzuvia Amar Rav, Minayim Shemavorchen Al Oreach. How do we know that you make a bracha on a fragrance? Now, we did learn at the beginning of the Torah that you're not allowed to have Hanah from this world without a bracha, but the question is, one way of looking at the question is because fragrance is very insubstantial, you don't actually take it into your body like you do food or drink or whatever, so the question is, why should you have to say bracha on it? The Tzlach also adds another point. Given that we learned at the beginning of the Torah that you having something from the world without making a bracha is like committing me'ilah, we know when it comes to the dinim of me'ilah that me'ilah does not apply to a fragrance. If a person, for example, smells the smell of the Torah, as it's being burnt, then that's not considered me'ilah. So why should a bracha apply to smells? So how do we know? Shenema, kol neshama tehalo kol. As the pasuk says, every neshama should praise Hashem. Ezehu davar shaneshama nanis minu bein aguf nanu meru. What is something that the neshama enjoys it, but the body does not? Heavy em, ezehu reach, that means the fragrance. And so it's something more spiritual and ethereal. Marshall points out, by the way, it's not like animals don't have a sense of smell as well. In fact, some of them have a sharper sense of smell than we do. But they use it for them, it's a necessity. They use it to find food, to find mates or whatever. They don't smell things for enjoyment, whereas we do. So therefore, in that sense, it's more of a ruchnistic thing. Rav Zutra Bar Tzuvia Amar Rav. Also, Rav Zutra Bar Tzuvia says in the name of Rav, again, since we mentioned one thing of his, we mentioned another, but also having to do with fragrance. Asidim Bachuri Yisrael Sheyitnu Reach Tov Kalavonin. The young men of the Jewish people, and specifically, it brings an enyakid that Shaloi Tamu Tam Ches, who have not tasted the taste of Avera. So unlike young men in all other cultures who are, you know, they get involved with women and young age or whatever, but Bachur Yisrael, who hold back from that until they get married, so they are going to Shinitnu Reach Tov Kalavonin, they will give off a good fragrance like Lavonin. Shinema, as you have a pasuk in Hesheya, it's an after of Shabbat Shofa, Yehu Yon Kosov, his Yon Kos will go. Yon Kos means young branches, but it also means young people. Vihi chazayis hoidoi, his beauty, his grandeur will be like the olive tree. Olive trees are very beautiful trees. The reach loy talavon, and they'll have a fragrance like lavon.
That's
what they were saying. That the yon kosov refers to the young men of the Jewish people. So it means to a certain extent now, and we'll see it more. We'll see it more openly. The osid lavon.
We'll conquer the answer hard. It's possible women are more passive.
Well, there's that, I guess. Yeah. Because, yeah, men usually are the ones who, yeah, they have a yetzer hara for it, and they, yeah. So usually among the goyim, they would be there at that age. They'd be indulging themselves, and the bachuri still hold themselves back. In particular, one of the Mephoshim says also that the comparison with the zayis is because the Gemara mentions elsewhere that an olive tree, you can't cross-graft it with any other species. There's no other species that's closely enough related to it to accept a graft. Therefore, the zayis is the symbol of the Jewish people not mixing with the other nations and not mixing with people that they shouldn't.
We don't know why.
That's how Hashem created it, but that's it. V'omer of Zutra Batrovia Omer Rav, my dichtiv is a kol osa yafa b'itay. What does it mean? Again, since we mentioned one thing from him, we mentioned some other teachings from him. What does it mean? A pasuk in Kehelas, if a kol osa yafa b'itay, Hashem made everything good in its time. So what that means, it means that each person Hashem made that he loves his kind of work. Hashem made it. There have to be different kinds of people in the world doing different. Hashem made that his umnus, that his type of work is beautiful and attractive to him. Meaning Rashi says, even let's say a tanner. A tanner is very filthy and smelly. He works with very, very smelly stuff and whatever. So objectively, you would say, why would anybody ever want to be a tanner? But the fact is, Hashem made it. There are certain people who get it and who work as Hashem needed. There have to be tanners in the world. Therefore, Hashem made. But there are some people to whom that kind of job is attractive. So Hashem made that their job should be attractive to them.
They've done the good of society. Otherwise,
that's the point. Rashi is saying, in order that the world shouldn't be lacking, like this, for example, the world needs. Now, you have a Gemara elsewhere, for example, that mentions. Nevertheless, it is true that happy is a person who gets to be a perfumer, and woe to the person who ends up being a tanner. Yeah. So the fact of the matter is, he does end up smelly and filthy. But on the other hand, Hashem made it that he loves his work and he finds it attractive. In order that this way the world is not lacking for the different kinds of illness. There's the idea that each person has some part of the world to be mavaro. Each person has their own aspect of Hashem's world to refine and to use for purposes of kedusha. So a person who has a neshama that its neshama's part of this world involves tanneries, then he's going to be involved in it as a tanner. Because that way he can be doing that work, and that way he can be bringing up sparks of kedusha from there.
Also, there are three chains. You could say, Makam chain al Yoshve, otherwise it will be chaos in the world.
Yeah, that's true. Omer Papa, Heinu de Amri, and she said, Papa says, this is like the expression that people say, Tola le kura le dava acher. If you take a hard palm, which is a good quality food, and you hang it around the neck of a dava acher, of a chazir, the ihu di day of it, he's going to do what he usually does with it. What does he do with his food? He rolls it in the mud. So in other words, he's going to go about doing things his regular way. He's going to roll in the mud first before he eats it, because that's what it does with its food. So the point is, in other words, everybody does things their own way, basically.
We know that, but what are you alluding to?
See, that's what he's alluding to. So no, but it means that what we just said, that every person has their job. Another person would look at that job and say, oh, why would you ever want such a job? But he considers it attractive, and he considers it, this is what I like to do.
Can also be meant to understand that some people will make out of diamonds,
Okay, the point is, but each person uses it in the way that they that Hashem made them. Okay. But Omer of Zutra Batrovia Omer Rav, Avuka Kishnayim, a torch is the equivalent of two people. This is relevant as far as this fact. The Gemara mentions elsewhere, actually we're going to have it further down on our Omer, that you're not supposed to go out alone at night because of shading, because of mazikim. So therefore, if you're holding a torch, then that's the equivalent of two people. Therefore, it's safer. The areach is shloisha, and if the moon is shining, then it's the equivalent of three people. So the question is, what do you mean? You're holding a torch, then that counts as you yourself, it means including you. So now you're holding a torch as the equivalent of two people together. Or does it mean the torch counts as if it was two people, and then there's you, so you have altogether three people? So what is it? The answer is, Tashma v'yorech k'shloisha. Well, we can prove from the next case where it mentions about the moon being like three. If you say that it means that including him, then it's considered you have three shafir. Okay, then we understand. Because as the Gemara is going to go on to say later on, when you have two people, then shadim can still appear to them, but they're not going to harm them. But when you have three people, they won't appear at all. So there's a difference between two and three. Therefore, it's useful to know that if the moon is shining, then you're better off than if you have a torch. But if you say that, it means that with the moon, if it's three besides him, meaning that altogether you have four, then why do you need four? Once you have three, you're already safe from the shading. We learn in a braisa that shadim can appear to one person and actually harm him. Two people may see a shed, but he won't harm them. Now, they themselves may get scared out of their wits, but the shade himself won't harm them. Once you have three already, the shade is not going to show himself to them at all. So once you have three, there's no greater advantage in numbers with three or four or whatever. So why would we have to say that the moon counts as three, and then he would be the fourth one? So therefore, it must mean in the case of the moon, it means it's three including him. So the moon counts as if it was two people, plus you have him as the third. The same way with the torch, it means kishnayim bahadi today, it means two including him. So the torch counts like one extra person, and then he's the second person. So you should know. In other words, therefore, the Braisa is traveling enough. So that proves it. So therefore, the Braisa is telling you, if you're carrying around a torch at night, then you should know, shadim won't harm you. However, they may still appear to you, and you'll be frightened. If you have the moon shining, then you're even better off. You won't see shadim at all. That was a very popular teaching. We have three. We have it in the name of six different Amoraim. A person is better off throwing himself into a fiery furnace rather than embarrass somebody and humiliate him in public. Yalbin Panav means to make his face white, because that's what happened. A person gets embarrassed. First the blood rushes to his face, and then it rushes out, and he turns pale. Minolon, where do we know this? Mitomer. We know this from the story of Tomer and Yehuda. Shenema, he mutates for Gemma, because you have the whole story over there where Tomer is, where they found that Tomer is pregnant. So as far as they know, it came from his nurse, because she hasn't been married for a long time, and they're taking her out to burn her, and she has with her the things that Yehuda had given her before they had relations. So she didn't openly say, Yehuda, I'm pregnant from you, because she didn't want to embarrass him publicly. She just announced, she just says, whoever these belong to, this is the one from whom I'm pregnant. And Yehuda admits and says that they're his. So we see that she wasn't going to humiliate him publicly by saying, you were intimate with me, and therefore, so we see that she would rather go into a fiery furnace rather than embarrass him. Tosfos talks about that elsewhere. One thing is, Tosfos says, you're right, when we say the three things that a person has to be most in effort for, those are things that it says explicitly in the pasuk. This it doesn't say explicitly. A different answer that Rishonim give is it's considered, it's called abizrayu. You have sides for the actual three things themselves. Each one, you have abizrayu, which are like things, like outgrowths of them. So therefore, this would be an outgrowth of shvichus damim, given that you're causing the blood to drain from the person's face. That's in a minor way, like killing him, like removing his blood. Therefore, it's considered under the category of shvichus damim.
Well, I mean, it should be considered under the category of shvichus damim, because if she hadn't done that, she would have been...
That's what we're saying. The person should be ready to go on mesiras nefesh rather than humiliate somebody else. That's the point. She didn't want to humiliate him. She would rather be thrown into the fire. Okay. Getting back to oil and besamim and whatever, Tana Rabbanan, hey, view the fun of shemen v'hadas. If they bring the person, at the end of the meal, they would bring the person oil and hadasim. So the oil would be, Rashi describes, would be they would rinse their hands with the oil, because we learned before they ate with their hands. So by the end of the meal, their hands are filthy and smelly from all the different kinds of food. So therefore, they would clean them with oil.
That's unusual. Usually, you know, your hands with water. Why here with oil?
The pashtus.
What's the difference?
Well, the pashtus, actually, the difference is because here we're talking about they're eating greasy food. If you have greasy food, water is not going
to
remove the grease. You need oil.
To a certain extent.
Right, with oil, so they go away the smell.
Ah, so okay. So Rashi over here is saying that we're talking about that they have, or he has oil to wash his hands to get rid of the smell of the food. And then the hadas, like we said before, is the smell. Tosfos says no. Tosfos says that the oil we're talking about over here is in fact the smell, is in fact for the fragrance of the oil. Because if not to remove the smell, but rather the oil itself was brought that you should enjoy the fragrance of it. Because Tosfos says, in fact, if it was meant to wash your hands, then we're going to learn in the next parak, not in the next parak, we're going to learn in the eighth parak, that you don't make a bracha on that, same way as we were saying before about cosmetics. So, okay, anyway, so you have over here Shem and Ba'abas. Which one do you make the bracha on first? So Beis Shammai says, you make a bracha on the oil first, then on the hadas. Or Beis Hillel, mevarach al hadas, v'achakach mevarach al Hashem. Beis Hillel says the other way around. Omer Rav Gamliel, ani achria. So Rav Gamliel says, I will decide over here. Now, normally, in Shas, when we usually have a hachra, usually what it means is each side has staked out their position, let's say Beis Shammai and Beis Hillel, and somebody else comes and makes like a compromise between them. So you can have, let's say sometimes you'll have, you know, one Manda Omer says whether in this case or whether in this case the din is such and such. Another one will say whether in this case or in this case the din is such and such. And somebody will come in and make a hachra and say, okay, in this case it'll be like this, in that case it'll be like that. Here Rav Gamliel's hachra is not a regular hachra. He's actually going to say, I'm going to give you a reason why we should prefer Beis Shammai's opinion. So what's the reason? He says shemen zachinu l'reichem zachinu l'sichasei. Because oil, you have both advantages. You can smell fragrant oil, like we talked about on Amar Aleph, where you have, for example, oil in which spices were preserved or mixed in or whatever. And we also can smear it on our skin. Hadas l'reichem zachinu l'sichasei l'zachinu. As opposed to a hadas, you can only smell it. You can't smear it on your skin. So therefore oil has the advantage. So therefore, Rav Gamliel says we should be going according to Beis Shammai. So Rabbi Yechanan says the halacha is like the one who came up with the hachra, the one who came up with the which would be in this case Rabbi Gamliel. So the halacha would be like Rabbi Gamliel, meaning that it would be like this Shammai. However, the Gemara says Rav Papa ikla lebei Rav Huna brei de Rav Ika. Rav Papa one time visited the house of Rav Huna brei de Rav Ika. I used to become out of shemen ba'adas. So at the end of the meal, they did that, like we were saying, they brought them oil and hadas. He took the hadas first and made the bracha on it, and then he made the bracha on the oil. Amalei, so Huna Breder of Ika asked him, like, Sovel Amar Halacha Kedivra Machriya, don't you hold of what we just said, Halacha Kedivra Machriya, therefore the halacha should be like Rav Gamliel. Amalei, and therefore Beis Shammai, and therefore you should have made the bracha on the oil first. Amalei, Hachi, Amar Rava Halacha Kedivra. So he says, no, Rava said the halacha is like the Tillel. However, the Gemara says a very odd thing, which I know you're going to wonder about it, so wait. Beloihi, and it's not so. In fact, Rava did not say that. L'ishtemuti nafshi hu da'avad. What it is Rav Huna said, not Rav Huna, Rav Papa said that in order to get himself out of an embarrassing situation. In other words, Rashi says, Rav Papa was embarrassed. He'd forgotten that halacha kedivra machriya, and therefore he should have made the bracha on the oil first. And therefore he said that Rava actually said the halacha is like the tillel. Now how does Rav Papa do such a thing? So first of all, Tosfos brings from the Rif that does not have that girsa, that he does not have this last line. He just says that in fact that Rava said that no, not like Rav Yechanan, that the halacha is kedivra machriya, but rather the halacha is like the tillel. And therefore, it's like
this.
Not like the Shammai. The halacha is like the silver, right? Not like Rabbi Yechanan, and not like Rav Gamliel. So therefore, so that's it. So in that case, then Rav Papa was saying something absolutely correct. In fact, that would be the case. That is, in fact, in Shulchan Aruch, it passed things like that. There are other explanations. In Shulchan Aruch, it passed things. I don't remember if it Rambam passed things like that, but in Shulchan Aruch, it does. The Rambam actually does pass in that way also, yeah. So that means that, again, so you have Rishonim, so Rashi, again, has that Girsa, which is why we have it in the Gemara, but you have the Rif and other Rishonim did not have that Girsa at all about that it was that Rav Papa, that it's not true and Rav Papa was just saying it to get out of an embarrassing situation. The on the side of it here it brings from the Ramah Mishpano one of the early Achronim, who gives a different explanation. It's not that Rav Papa is saying something untrue because he was embarrassed. He actually held not like Rav Yechanan. He's entitled. Rav Yechanan is an Amor, Rav Papa is an Amor. He's entitled to argue with Rav Yechanan. But he didn't want to go and openly say, I argue with Rav Yechanan. That would sound like, that wouldn't sound right. So therefore, that would sound pretentious. So therefore, it's a Tola Hagdullah Barabba. So therefore, just the opposite. He attributed it to his Rebbe. So the point is, in other words, it's true. It's not actually that Rava said that. However, since Rav Papa knew for a fact that that is a halacha, according to his own svara, then he's entitled to attribute that to Rava. And there is a concept that's brought in svara, and that you do have such a concept when a person knows something absolutely 100% fact in halacha or in Torah, he's allowed to attribute it to somebody greater in order that people are more likely to accept it from him. So according to that, Rav Papa did that. So again, you have three different explanations. Either that we're not going to stat in the Gemara at all, in which case Rava actually did say it, or that Rava did not say it and Rav Papa is just saying it to get out of an embarrassing situation, or that he's saying it because he in fact held that way, la halacha, and therefore he's attributing it to Rava.
What's the halacha?
The halacha is, like Rava, like what we're saying, in the name of Rava, and like Vasilo, that we don't say halacha kedivra amachriya. And so therefore, you make the bracha on the hadas. It's true, the oil has the advantage, but it doesn't matter. It's the shamay against the silo, and the halacha against the silo. Especially because, again, this is not a regular hachra. Hachra, again, usually means where you have a third opinion that takes out a middle ground between two positions. Here, Rabbi Gamliel is not giving a middle ground. He's giving a logical reason to follow his shamay. So, okay, Rabbi Yechanan is entitled to say the halacha is like Rabbi Gamliel, but Rabbi Papa doesn't have to, Rabbi Papa and Rava don't have to agree with that.
Let's assume that Beth Shammai had said it's hadas, and Beth Hillel had said it's oil.
So then
we would do it on oil?
Then we'd do it, yeah, then we'd probably sell it. Okay.
Was it both at the same time? Were they testing it?
I don't know, could be. Tananabam, have you the name Shem and Riyayim? We learned in a Bryce that if they brought before them at the end of the meal, they brought them oil and wine. So again, the oil is in order to smell, and the wine is in order to drink. So Rashi says, by the way, we're not talking about the kodesh shel bracha for benching. This is what we're talking about, like we've learned in the last couple of blocks. We're talking about wine that they would drink at the end of the meal after they finish the main courses of the meal before benching. So they brought them oil. They brought them oil and wine. So Beshamai says he holds the oil in his right hand to make the bracha on it first. He holds the wine in his left hand. Then he makes the bracha on the oil and to smell it, and then he makes the bracha on the wine. The Tzil says the other way around. He holds the wine in his right hand to make the bracha on it first. He holds the oil in his left hand. He makes the bracha on the wine and drinks some. Then he makes the bracha on the oil and smells it. And then after he's done with the oil, then what he does is, now the oil, what he's doing is he's taking some of it with his fingers to smell it. So afterwards, he has oil on his fingers. He doesn't want that to remain on his fingers because, as the Gemara is going to go on to say, a Talmid Chacham shouldn't go out in the street wearing perfume. Therefore, b'tochei b'rosh hashamash, then what he does is he takes it and smears it on the head of the waiter. Because the waiter can always use a fragrance. So therefore, so he won't mind. The im shamash tamen chacham, or if the waiter himself is a tamen chacham, tochei v'kosel, then instead you wipe off your hands on the wall. Mepnesha gnai, the tamen chacham lost this l'shok shom avosam, because it's a gnai, it's a degrading thing for a tamen chacham to go out into the street wearing perfume.
Why?
We're going to say in a minute. Tananabon, and shisha dvorim gnai lo tamen chacham. There are six things that are gnai, that are a degrading thing for a tamen chacham to do. Number one, al yefik shom avosam l'shok. Number one, he shouldn't go out into the street wearing perfume, as we'll see in the Gemara soon, a reason for it. Number two, he should not go out alone at night, again, for reasons that we're going to discuss soon. First of all, you have mazikim, but there's another reason as well. Number three, he should not go out in the street wearing patched shoes. Number four, he shouldn't talk with a woman in the street, in the marketplace.
Well, just in the street, then.
Because in private, for example, he has to talk with his wife, he has to talk with
his wife is different. He says a woman.
We're going to see in the Gemara. We're going to see soon in the Gemara. It means even his wife. Number five, he shouldn't recline at a meal together with Amei Aretz, in a group of Amei Aretz. And number six, he shouldn't be the last one to come into the Beis Medrash. Some say two more. Also, a Talmid Chacham should not be taking large steps, and he should not be walking with his head held upright. They should be walking a little bit bent. The Rambam describes in Hilchos Deyos like he walks around with his head a little bit downward, like when a person is preoccupied with his business or whatever. He doesn't walk up, doesn't walk around with his nose high in the air. He walks with his head down a little bit because he's deep in thought. So we're not talking about the kind of thing where a person looks so far down that he doesn't see what's in front of him. What we mean, normal kind of thing. Okay. So let's analyze these. Al Yetzik Truma Vusam Lashuk. Number one, we said that a Talmid Chacham should not go out into the street wearing perfume. Amar of Abba Bezer Kriya Ba'Abba, Amar of Yechanan. This is B'mokim Shechashudim Al Mishkab Zohar. This is, we're talking about in an area where people are suspect of Mishkab Zohar. So if he goes out in the street therefore people who are involved in that wear perfume in order to attract other men to them. So it would be a degrading thing for him to go out. Zachor is the standard word in the Gemara So in such places, then, some men wear perfume in order to attract other men. So therefore, it's degrading for a Talmid Chacham to go out with perfume in such places. So Rav Sheshet says that only applies if he's applying perfume to his clothing. But it's not such a problem. He puts perfume on his body because the sweat will soon break it down and make it disappear. Right. The Rambam apparently learns a little bit differently. Because the Rambam writes in Hilchos Deyos that if the guy has body odor, then he's allowed to wear perfume. So according to the Rambam, apparently what it is he's allowed to wear it on his body if he needs it because of the sweat, because of body odor, but otherwise not. Amar Papa was already a big dummy. So the Papa says in this connection, putting perfume on his hair is the equivalent to putting on his clothing. The person doesn't sweat so much on his hair. But I'm going to go for a dummy. Others say that no, it's more like his body because it does sweat over there. Okay. The Rambam brings this thing about a Talmid Chacham not wearing perfume more generally. He doesn't limit it to places where they're choshered on Mishkab Zohar. So maybe the Rambam holds that in all places you have that problem. So therefore, yeah. Number two, we said Ba'al Yesi Yechidi Balayla. We said a Talmid Chacham should not go out alone at night. The reason is Mishum Chashta. Leaving aside the matter of Shadim, there's also the fact that there's going to be Chashad. People are going to be suspecting, why is he going out alone at night? He must be on his way to be Mizanah. But the Gemara says, V'loyamoran El V'loyamoran El V'loyamoran that only applies if he doesn't have a set time for learning. Yeah, if he has a set seder that he learns at a certain time at night, and everybody knows he's going there because he has a shir, or a chavrusa or whatever at a certain time, so then there's no problem with him walking around alone at night.
What do we care what people think? I mean,
the Yisrael person has to be innocent, not only in Hashem's eyes, but also in front of people. Very nice. People should be malamed chus. But the fact is, you don't want to give people a wrong impression. That's the whole concept of Maharatayim. Yeah.
Maybe the shading is so strong that people didn't walk around.
That could also be. Okay.
We don't
because generally speaking, nowadays, when a person is going, maybe the deal, they call it, we know he's going for a certain fear or whatever, or business or simcha or whatever. Okay. Next, Val Yetzib in Olam HaMetuloyim. So we said that a Talmid Chacham should not go out with shoes that have patches on them. So Messiah Leila Rav Chiya Ba'Abba. That supports what Rav Chiya Ba'Abba says. The Amr Rav Chiya Ba'Abba, Gnai with Talmid Chacham, she Yetzib in Olam HaMetuloyim. So the question is, Aini, is that so? Rav Chiya Ba'Abba nothing. Rav Chiya Ba'Abba himself went out with shoes that had patches on him. The answer is, Amma Mazutra, Be'ezim Rachman, B'tlai Agab B'tlai. The kind of thing where we're saying it's objectionable for a Talmid Chacham is where there's a patch on top of a patch. One patch is no problem, but once the patch itself is worn through and you're putting another patch on top of the patch, then already it's a Gnai for a Talmid Chacham to be wearing it that way. However, the Gemara says, V'lai Amorin El B'Kansa. Now, that only applies if the patches are on the upper of the shoe, on the outer part that everybody sees. But if the patches are on the sole of the shoe, less one brother, there's no problem with it, because nobody sees the sole of the shoe anyway. And even if it's on the upper of the shoe, there's also not a problem. Only when he's on the road. But if it's in his house and he's wearing patched shoes, less one brother, there's also no problem with it. Furthermore, that only applies during the summertime. But during the winter, it's not a problem, because during the winter, anyway, people's shoes are muddy, so the patches aren't even going to be covered with mud, so nobody's going to notice. Okay. The fourth one we said was Va'ayisafrim Isha Bashuk. We said of Tamil Chacham should not be talking with a woman in public. That means even if it's his own wife. Because not everybody knows who his wife is. So therefore, people are going to be choshed at him. Why is he talking with a woman in the street? It must be that they're arranging some kind of nus or something.
What do you call a shuk exactly? Kingston can be called.
I don't know. Kingston can probably be called the shuk. Taninami, hachi, afila hi ishtoi, afila hi bitoi, afila hi achosoi, even if it's his wife, even if it's his daughter, even if it's his sister, lepisha ain't a kol b'ki and b'krivosa, because not everybody knows his relatives.
You said.
So nowadays you have less of an issue with that because everybody knows. In fact, by the way, the Ben Yoyada points out, why didn't the Gemara mention his mother? He says because everybody knows who his mother is because he grew up with her. When he was a little kid, he was always around her. So they have
women know.
No, not just women, it's only men also.
Women know who's everyone's wife.
Fine, but men also, the point that we're talking about. Okay. Number five, we said, that Tamar Chacham should not be reclining and joining a meal together with Ami Aret. My time, because he may be convinced to follow them. In other words, they're Ami Aret. What are the things they're talking about are not topics that are appropriate for Tamar Chacham to be talking about and be involved in them. Never. He may end up deciding to follow them, and he ignores Torah and starts getting involved in their shul. Yeah, that's what we're saying.
No, you said he may decide not to follow
them. No, I said, so he may decide to follow them. He may decide to get involved in the kind of things that they're getting involved in. And number six, we said, he shouldn't go last into this matter. The reason is, it shouldn't be Kori like Peshea, because then people will call him that he's lazy. Why is he coming to this matter so late? Because he's too lazy to be bothering to learn Torah. Marshog is a different explanation, not Peshea with a shin, but Peshea with a sin or a stamach. Which means to step over. And then the Marsha brings from a Gemara elsewhere in Yevamos, where you have, what happens is, everybody sat on the floor in the Bate Medrash in those days, so when a person comes late, why not? In the Bate Medrash, that's what they did. Yeah, they would sit on mats or whatever, but on the floor. They didn't have chairs. The next year is the Naman. By the way, just so I have shul, the Naman writes, and in his time, in shuls in Arab countries, they also sat on mats on the floor. In European countries and in Christian countries, in shul, they would sit on chairs, because that was the local style. But yeah, so in the Bate Medrash, in Eretz Yisrael and in Bava, they would sit. Okay, but they also, but
that's,
maybe, but when people are sitting in the Bate Medrash, generally they sat on the floor or mats on the floor or whatever. The point is, therefore, when somebody comes late, he's having to step over people's heads, and it's disrespectful to them. Then we said in the Brayse of Yesh Omim Achlo Yafsi Apsi Agasa, we said that Yesh Omim, that also a Tamil Chacham should not be taking large steps. The reason is, what's wrong with large steps? Because we learn in the Brayse of Apsi Agasa, and it tells Echon, Mitofkuf Mimor Einer Shal Adam. Taking large steps takes away 1/500 of a person's eyesight. So Tosfos elsewhere talks about that. Tosfos says, in that case, so what does it mean? After a person takes 500 such steps, he's going to be blind? So Tosfos gives two possibilities. One is that each subsequent step takes away 1/500 of what's left. So the first time you lose 1/500, the second time you have after the first large 1/500 of his life, of his eyesight, of the power of his eyesight. So in other words, after the first large step, then he's missing point. He has for now only 99.8% of his eyesight because he lost 1/500. After the second one, it won't be. He won't lose another 0.2. He'll lose a little less than that, 1/500 of what's left.
Where does he know that?
Tosfos mentioned, because first of all, obviously we see people walk 500 large steps, they don't become blind. But you actually have such a thing in other places in Shas. The Gemara calls it Isuraisa de Rebbe. You have a thing like that. Yeah, it comes up in Halachos of Inheritance, among others, where you have, sometimes we say that when we say that each thing takes away a certain fraction, it means a certain fraction of what's left. Actually, we have that as far as Trumas and Maitis as well. You know, you take 2% for Truma, you take 1/40th or 50th or 60th, whatever, for Truma, then you have 10% for Maitis. It's not 10% of the original crop. It's 10% of what's left. And when you take Maitis Sheni also, it's 10% of what's left. So you have that possibility. Also, Tosfos says another possibility is maybe it only means the first step does that, maybe subsequent steps don't. Anyway, whatever the point is, that therefore it harms a person's eyesight. So therefore, it's a gnai for a Tamil Chacham. Actually, so why more for a Tamar Chacham than anybody else? One of the Foreshim says, because we know the Torah tells us that in this upcoming week's Parashah Mishpatim, that Shoichad, that bribery blinds the eyes of the Chachamim. So therefore, if Tamar Chacham becomes blind, people are more likely to suspect him that he's taking bribes. So therefore, it's ignited, he should be losing his eyes, right? So, my takante, how do you fix it up? If a person lost part of his eyesight because of a large theft, so how does he fix it up? He restores it with kiddush that he makes on Friday night. Rashi explains when he drinks from the wine of kiddush on Friday night, that has the segula of helping to heal him from the effects of that.
So the Torah actually brings
a different explanation, which is to take some of the wine of kiddush by night and put it above his eyes. Now we're not knowing that. We are knowing that by Havdalah. But there was a slightly different reason. It's not so much to restore our eyesight. It's because the mitzvah is precious to us. To show that the mitzvah is precious.
So the kiddush, you have to take it on your cup and put it on your eyes?
In practice, we're not knowing that way. You don't see anybody nowadays who's knowing to do that, to take the wine from kiddush and put it above our eyes. But according to the Torah, that's what the Gemara over here means. Whereas according to Rashi, it means to drink from the wine of kiddush by night. Mm-hmm. Okay. Then we said the last one, v'al-yahalach v'koymas kufa, we said that a person should not be walking with an upright position. They should be looking downward a little bit. Why? Because we learn in a braise that if a person walks with an upright posture, even if he's walking only 4 amas, it's as if, so to speak, he's pushing away the feet of the shechina. So we say the whole world is full of Hashem's glory. So a person like that is acting like a baal gaiva, as if like Hashem doesn't belong around. And therefore, so for a time of chacham, even less than 4 amas is ignited, whereas for everybody else it would be 4 amas. So those are all the proper behavior that a Talmud Chacham should be having. Speaking of Havdalah, by the way, I forgot to mention on Amud Aleph, Tosfos mentions an interesting point. If we said on Amud Aleph that to be motzi other people with a bracha on wine, everybody has to at least be sitting together, then how we motzi each other by Havdalah, everybody standing around. So one possibility, in fact, is that Tosfos says, all right, okay, maybe what it is. No, this is still being mostly them. But Tosfos says that since everybody has a kavius, they've all decided we're all going to come together to have Havdalah, then it's considered to be a kavius. However, actually, Tosfos says in that connection, it is better that everybody in that case is sitting for Havdalah. That way, it's more clear that it's a kavius. So you have actually poskim or paskim that way, that Havdalah. So you have poskim that paskim that way, that you should be sitting for Havdalah and everybody else should be also. Other poskim disagree and say that Havdalah should be said standing, because in general, when you say bracha on mitzvah, you should be standing, and that's the common minhag, is that people stand for Havdalah and it's still considered a kavir because they did all decide we're going to be yotza Havdalah together. Kiddush is different. It's part of the meal. Kiddush is different. You have different than arguing about that. Okay.
Question. It says on Shabbos that it's a mitzvah to run to shul.
Right.
Even Pesach Gaza?
No, not necessarily Pesach Gaza. No, in general, it's a mitzvah to run to shul. No, the point is that even on Shabbos, even though ordinarily you're not supposed to run on Shabbos, but running to shul is different. Right, but the running doesn't necessarily have to be involved. Pesach Gaza doesn't have to involve larger than normal steps.
What's wrong with Pesach Gaza? Because you uncover your feet?
No, just because we're saying, see a gap in the telesachem, the talk book, memorial, and shalot. We're saying that it takes away a certain part of a person's eyesight. So there's been a form.
It doesn't also push away the shina.
No, that's what we said. That's walking in an upright posture. Because see a gap is, I don't know why it is, but that's what the Gemara is saying, that it takes away a certain part of a person's eyesight. Okay.